Can you turn with me just where we're reading to Isaiah 44, rather? Isaiah chapter 44. With the word of God open before us, we'll come to seek his face in a word of prayer as we come to consider his truth. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we come to thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for even the words of thy hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Lord, we thank thee, Lord, for that blood and righteousness, that great garment, Lord, thou dost bestow upon thy people, and thou dost offer to the sinner. And, O Lord, what glorious robes they are, pure and white. And, Lord, we thank thee that, Lord, that it is this robe alone that is pleasing in thy sight. O God, what glorious robes they are. And, O God, what a humbling privilege it is for we, thy people, to be wearing such a garment as this. O God, we thank thee, Lord, for what thou hast given us, what thou hast blessed us with. And Lord, thou hast blessed us, Lord, with life more abundant and free, with sins forgiven and gone forever. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to thy word, that, Lord, thou hast give help, Lord, even now as we come to consider thy word and truth. Lord, we pray that, Lord, thou hast be glorified through thy word and through thy truth. Lord, we pray that, Lord, thou hast give help, Lord, as I open up thy word and expound these truths. Lord, I need the help of God, Lord. I pray that, Lord, thou wouldst empty me all of self, overfill me with the power of thy Holy Spirit, strengthen me and help me, O God. Lord, I'm nothing without thee. Lord, I thank thee, Lord, as I've prayed earlier on, for giving me the word to preach. And, Lord, I need thy help, Lord, to deliver this message. And I pray that, Lord, it would speak to each and every one of our hearts. We would know that it is a word in season for each and every one of us. Minister to our needs. Shut out distractions, Lord, we pray. Cast out the weariness and the tiredness. Lord, help me, Lord, to present thy word with thy word of truth with life, I pray. O God, I pray that, Lord, I would know the help and the power of God. Lord, thou hast said in thy word that thou dost give that promise to the disciples. And Lord, thou dost give to thy people this same promise, that ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So, Lord, I pray to that end that I would know the power of God and the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, thou wouldst whisper into my ears the words thou would have me to speak. O God, give help, Lord. Have the preeminence, we pray. Be glorified. May our meeting simply be Jesus only, blessed Saviour. So, Lord, meet with us now. Give us help, Lord, and go before us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The portion of Scripture we were reading in Isaiah 44, we come to really the nation of Israel. Israel who had forgotten the Lord their God. And in this passage in Isaiah and through many of the chapters, the Lord God is bringing to the people of Israel that he is God and that there is none else. He comes to the nation of Israel, and we read there in the first two that God reminds them that he made that nation who it is today. He made it. He formed it from the womb. And really that shows me how God had foreordained from eternity past his people Israel, the nation whom he had chosen. We read that in verse 1 that it was a nation that God had chosen to be a unique people, a special people. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 7. And of course, Deuteronomy is the reminder of the law and right before they come to the promised land and how important that they have the God's law and the God's ways in their forefront as they come to the promised land. Deuteronomy 7 and the first 6. We read there, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any of the people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And how important it is to look back through history. And of course, really, God does keep giving them history lessons, reminding them how he had brought them out of Egypt and preserved them throughout the journey in the wilderness. And how God Throughout the Old Testament and throughout the Scriptures, he delivered God's people. He preserved it and he led them. He was their God. He was leading them through. And he loved the nation of Israel. Even though Israel had rejected God, God still loved them. And as I was just studying this, I was thinking still that God still loves Israel. Don't forget. Even though they may have rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the prophesied Savior that would come to save them from their sin, yet God still loves them. And praise God that there's those that are working in Israel trying to get the gospel in there. But God still loves them. But they were a nation that had forgotten and forsaken God. Praise God, the Old Testament still stands and still points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so does the New Testament. It points to the Savior. The Old Testament points to the Savior. And the New Testament reveals the Savior. And the nation of Israel, who, like many nations today, have looked about and saw what other nations were doing. And they always wanted to be like other nations. You take, for example, 1 Samuel. They wanted to have a king, a man king, just like the other nations. They wanted to be as other nations, to have a man king. They didn't want God to be their king. They wanted to be like other nations. And of course, Israel here, while they're going on in their lives and God was blessing them, they would have seen other nations and how they had their gold and their silver, their great architecture and their great sculptures of their gods. And it became so much so that they wanted something completely new, that it was so new that it was against God. They wanted to be as other nations, to follow after idolatry and gods of wood and stone. And we read of how God brings up a nation to chastise Israel. We read about Babylon. And of course, Isaiah prophesies about the captivity of Babylon. And you consider Babylon in chapter 47, verse 13, that they had magicians, they had stargazers, they had astrologers, they had prognosticators, which is basically someone who foretells the future through signs and through the sky. And Babylon, it was just that little nation that was just, it was little, but it was advancing. And as soon as we go through the Bible, you see that it conquered much and took over much. It was a flat, small country with about 80,000 square miles in extent. But I believe whenever you think about Babylon that you need to remember its history. You think about Genesis and the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. And we read about how it was founded by a man, Nimrod, who was a skilled hunter, a warrior, a king, and an empire builder. And whenever you think about Babel, it means confusion and mixture. And of course, that's what God done. We read about how whenever man sought to build this Tower of Babel, they wanted to be as gods. They wanted this tower to symbolize human striving without God. But of course, it became infamous in the fact that it became something of confusion, because prior to this, everyone had the one language. But as a result of this, languages developed, and different languages should always remind us of man's sin and how man sought to be as God and didn't want God to be their God. And in the midst of God passing judgment on Israel, exposing their idolatry, as we've read there in verses 9 to 20, we read that God shows how he had been faithful to Israel. And being their God, being their strength and comfort, we read in verse 21 of Isaiah 44, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me." And God here is saying that word, remember, yes, to expose the idolatry, saying, remember those idols that you brought up and you have used to replace me. And remember what I have done for you, how I delivered you from Egypt, how I preserved you throughout the wilderness and done many wonders before your sight. And yet you're rather going to choose wood, gold and silver to replace me, the one who made it. I believe the word remember is a scary word whenever God uses it. Because every time God uses the word remember, you are brought to remember, you do not forget. Because God says, remember the idols. Remember the good things that I've given you. I believe it is a very scary word whenever God uses the word remember. But of course, the message in Isaiah is God's plea that they would remember what he had done for them and to repent before it be too late, before I have to chastise you, before I send even Babylon to come over and to consume you, to chastise you and to break you. And of course, God here is showing that he is ready to bless Israel. He wants to bless them. Don't forget, he loves Israel. But their sin and their rejection is holding that back. God loved Israel. God wanted to bless them. But Israel said no to God. And God wanted to richly bless them. But I want to come to our text, which is the first three. And I want us to consider this morning God's ready to pour. I want us to think firstly that God's ready to pour water on them that are thirsty. Look at the first three. The first part says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Notice God says, I will. Don't doubt this for a minute. God says that he will pour water on him that is thirsty. But my friend, I want you to know it is in condition that they repent, that they turn from sin and come to Christ for that living water. You see, God doesn't spoil us. God didn't spoil the nation of Israel. He makes that condition that I will pour water upon them that are thirsty if they come to me. Don't go to them idols. Come to me for this living water. And praise God, God doesn't spoil us. Imagine if God did spoil the nation of Israel. They'd be saying that this blessing that they got is off the idols. They'd be praising the idols rather than praising God. Turn even to Isaiah 48 in the first five. We read there the words of God. Isaiah 48, verse 5. God says, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. He's showing forth that whenever he shows forth that he is the one that gave the blessing to Israel, that he is the one that made Israel. And he makes it clear that these gods are what they are. They're only wood, hay and stubble. They're only silver and gold. They're nothing. But God pours upon water upon him that is thirsty. And of course, we're referring to those who are spiritually thirsty. And the nation of Israel, they were spiritually thirsty. They hadn't come to God for what they had needed. And they were pursuing the false gods and the new ways. And really, in a sense, they were pursuing after muddy waters. And of course, really, the plea here is to turn from them muddy waters, those muddy waters that are poisoning and killing you, to give it up and come to God who can give you clean water, clear water, living water. God only gives that which is living. And those muddy waters which are just like sin, and the wages of sin is death, if you live after them, you will perish. If you live after sin, you will perish. Just as you continually drink of that muddy water, you will die as a result. It is poisonous. It is bad for you. And those muddy waters are just like the pleasures of sin that pollutes the world. You must turn from this. Come to God, he only gives life. You know, I was thinking of work that there was a day we were doing CPR training. And of course, it was something that he said that struck me. That made me just really reminded me of this truth that only God gives life. You see, whenever he was explaining, whenever you're doing CPR and you're applying the repeated pressure in the person's chest, trying to keep the heart beating, you're not bringing that person to life. You're only trying to keep them alive. And he says that not even whenever you're putting the electric pads on them, that's only to restart the heart. You're not bringing that person back to life. And it just really made it clear the point that only God brings life. We cannot bring life to anybody. Only God brings life. And God calls you to turn from them muddy waters that are going to do damage, that will poison and kill you. God calls you away to take the fresh, clear water. To take that which you can see through. You know, whatever I think about muddy water, you can barely see through it. And it's just like sin. You can't see through sin. You can't see the consequences of sin. Because the devil doesn't want you to see the consequences of sin. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, "The god of this world," referring to the devil, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, he is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil is on a mission to blind souls from knowing God. The devil blinds the eyes to stop souls from seeing the creation of God, the goodness of God, and the impact that God puts upon those that have came to know him as Savior. The devil covers the ears of the unbeliever so that they do not hear the words of truth and life. Read in the scriptures that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The devil also covers the minds of those that believe not, to stop them from thinking about eternal things, to think about where they will be in eternity, and where will their soul be, and how will they do when they meet before God. The devil doesn't want you to be saved. The devil wants your soul destroyed eternally in hell. But God invites you to come to take of this living water, that you might live forever. God has it there in availability. It's shown here in the first three. It's there presented to you that he will give water to them that are thirsty. And perhaps today you're just like Israel, who were pursuing after the broken cisterns, that whenever they came to drink of water, that they put their broken cisterns or their broken cups into the water, and as soon as they come to find drink, the water flows out. They cannot have anything to drink. And you're pursuing after the world, and you find that the world is not what it makes itself to be, that it does not give you the peace and the joy that you're longing for. I want to point you to the Christ who gives you that which you're seeking for. God has done the work for you. He calls upon you to come unto him, to take of the living waters, to drink of it. And you know, the living water, it is clear. It is clear water. And while maybe in a sense you cannot understand the things of the gospel, I want to tell you that the moment that you partake of it, you'll understand more and more what God has done for us. How he came to this world to save us, to be the sin bearer for us. He came to bring life to us who were dying in sin. And you know, it's simple to get this living water. The Bible says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. It's simple as calling. And it is calling with the heart that desires to turn from sin, to call upon God to forgive you from all your sins, to look upon him and to be honest and to plead for forgiveness of your sins. God bestows this to you. He offers it to you. But you must come to him. Secondly, I want us to think God's pouring of the Spirit. We read there in the first three that, "For I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed." And you know, the moment that we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that strives with you at the first to get saved. We read and learn that in Genesis 6, verse 3. But when the Holy Spirit finishes his work in striving with a sinner to get saved, and that sinner comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit bears witness, is the first witness to see that you have came to Christ, that there has been a conversion, there has been the change. And the Holy Spirit works in your heart and life to make you Christ-like. I want you to know that whenever you change being in Christ, it's not of yourself. It is of the Holy Spirit. And God gives the Holy Spirit to his children, to those that have came to know him as Savior. And the Holy Spirit is the one in John 14:26 that teaches us all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever God has said to you. The Holy Spirit also gives us the peace to know our sins forgiven. We read as well in the verse after in John 14:27, the words of the Lord Jesus, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Lord Jesus Christ is still talking about the Holy Spirit, that he gives the Holy Spirit, that he would remind you that you are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, the Holy Spirit gives power, help and strength to serve God. We read even about how in the Acts of the Apostles, the earlier chapters, that Peter, whenever he was coming before the rulers and the scribes, and they were confronting him about the gospel, we read in Acts 4, verse 8, that Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. And of course, he goes on to share forth the gospel to them. And what was the result? What was the response he got? It was in the verse 13 where they said, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." This was something of God. God sent his Holy Spirit to help Peter and John to stand for Christ. And they took note of that. That these men, while they were just ordinary fishermen, that these were men that had really met with the Lord. And God gives us the Holy Spirit. He is truly wonderful. He works in us day and daily, molding us, making us, fashioning us into Christ-likeness. He gives us peace that passeth understanding. He is our teacher, and he gives us help to serve God. And the Holy Spirit molds us into Christ-likeness, casting away the old man and the old ways to give us, to put us into the new ways, into the new path that leads us to heaven and makes us more spiritually minded. And thank God for the Holy Spirit that accompanies us. Praise God, we're not walking in our Christian pilgrimage alone. The Holy Spirit is with us and guides us into God's truth. And he is the one, whenever we meet before God in death, as I said, he is the one that bears witness that we have came to Christ in Romans 8:16. He is the one who will be our defense when we meet before God. He will say in that great day that we are those that have been redeemed and saved, that his name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Look at it and you'll find his name. As we read in Revelation 21:27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it, that is heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Dear friends, how we need daily the Spirit of God. We need the fresh pouring of the Spirit of God. If we are to walk with God, to walk according to God's ways, we need to be daily feeding on God's word and praying to God, to have a close walk with God. And I want to tell you, the Spirit of God helps us in this. The Spirit of God helps us to understand the teachings of God's words. As I've said, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, dear Christian. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us and strengthens us and makes us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He gives us the help to be able to stand for God. We need fresh new blessings and grace. We need a fresh pouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And while we forsake him, he never forsakes us. Whenever we fall, he calls upon us to come back to him. To come back to him. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. The fresh pouring of the Spirit to be anointed and endued with power by the Lord's help and Holy Spirit. How we need daily the filling of the Holy Spirit. As I come to our last point, I want us to consider how God's ready to pour floods upon the dry ground. And while we have thought about ourselves needing the Holy Spirit, that fresh pouring of the Holy Spirit, Why we've thought about the need of salvation through the pouring of the living water to be upon us. We realize that we live in a nation that is barren and dry. That is barren and dry, filled with souls that are thirsty. And Israel was as that nation. If we look at the verse 3, we read, "Therefore, I will pour floods upon the dry ground." God had the floods ready to bless Israel with. But as I said in the introduction, while God was willing to bless Israel with the showers and floods of blessings, Israel had rejected God and were not ready to receive this blessing. And their sin was hindering the blessing of God. This was God's people, and God loved them, and he still does. But God could only give them a blessing if they turned to him and turn away from the idols. We cannot serve two masters. There's only one master. And we think about times throughout the judges, whenever the people of Israel, they sought to do that which was right in their own eyes, and how a nation came to engulf them. And whenever they came to repent of their sins and seek the Lord brought forth a deliverer and brought them out of that evil, ungodly nation and made them back to be the nation of Israel again. Through repentance, it was through something that was in the entirety of the people that they with one accord sought the Lord for deliverance. Our nation is no different. We were a nation that did turn to God. You think about in the world wars, there was then days of prayers, and God answered them prayers throughout the bomb raids that occurred. There were days of prayer, and God answered them prayers. You think of even if you go through the history of Protestantism, the prayers that were sent during the Spanish Armada, and that this was, and how God literally blew the Spanish fleets away from England, and even though England was greatly outnumbered and outgunned by the Spanish Armada, God delivered them. God delivered them from popish rule that they were seeking to bring into the land, and seeking to reign God's work, to seek to reign the reformation that God was bringing to the land of England. God delivered. And it didn't matter if the Pope blessed the Armada and cursed Queen Elizabeth. It didn't matter if the Spanish Armada had the saintly names inscribed on the boats. That couldn't stop God and his plan and purposes. Them saints were still lying in their coffins dead. And the prayers of England were sent up to God for deliverance. It looked like there was no hope for them. All they could do was pray. And we read how God, in marvelous, tremendous ways, delivered England and overthrew the Spanish fleet. It's recorded as well about how there was one night, an hour after midnight, the Spaniards saw dark objects merging from the horizon coming towards them. And they looked and they wondered, and then all of a sudden they burst into flames. And they gazed for a moment, but then in confusion and panic they cut their cables and they sought to turn away. But some then ended up being borne away to the German Ocean, and some down to the coasts in Ireland, and some were even sent down to the depths because of their confusion and because of their panic. And out of the 30,000 who sailed in the Armada, barely even 10,000 returned home. And you know, we read as a result of the victory that Queen Elizabeth appointed a day of festival and thanksgiving, going to the church to render thanks to God. We read of even how, and it's we see in coins maybe in museums, about how there was a brass coin that was struck that had the inscription "Glory to God Alone," that had the Spanish fleets inscribed in it, and it said that the Spanish fleet, it came, went, and was. And even in Scotland they had inscribed, "Thou didst blow with thy winds, the sea covered them. The sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters." God delivered us as a nation from popish rule, and God delivered Israel from the Egyptians. You know, I was just thinking there that so often we forget that history. We forget what God has done for us in the times of past, and how we ought to thank God for the liberty that we have and the freedom that we have now to come together and worship. You think about times there in that under Queen Mary the First, the Queen just prior to Queen Elizabeth, how there was many martyrs, that there was many that died for standing for truth and righteousness, that died having been involved in translating the Bible and standing for the Bible and sharing the gospel. Many had died as a result. And should have that continued, dear knows where we would have been. We probably wouldn't be saved. But God, who is over all things, delivered us as a nation, has preserved his truth to this day, and we have it in our hands, and we look to it, and we ought to thank God for the truth that he has given to us today. And God wants to bless us as a nation, but we know that we are a nation that has turned from God, that has no love, no time, no interest in the things of God, has sought to do what's right in our own eyes. We've sought to make legislation that is unscriptural, that is against God, that breaks his law and his commandments. And we need to repent as a nation. And we pray day and daily that God will repent. And you know something, it scares me to think what God will have to do to us as a nation. You think already that God has sent a pestilence already to, and it did humble us. It did humble us as a nation. But God heard our prayers and brought us through. And yet, man has not been humbled. There's been no repentance. There's not been acknowledgements of leaders that God delivered us. It was more really that we done this. God didn't do it. We done it. It scares me to think what God will have to do to us as a nation to humble us. God wants to bless us. And yet we reject God and continue to reject God. May we pray that God would have mercy upon us. And you know, God is able. God is able to do the impossible. God's Spirit can strive with the hardest of hearts. We read that in the Scripture. May God pour upon us the Spirit of God to labor well for him, to serve him with all our heart, mind, and strength, to pray on to God that God would answer prayer, to send down his Spirit in mighty power, to strive with souls that are lost, to give them anxious thoughts about eternity, and to bring them unto himself in saving power. We read of revivals how God just simply came down in wondrous ways, in ways that God cannot, in ways that man cannot explain. Can I just close with just a verse? Just to think about. In Malachi 3, verse 10, where we read, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Notice that there. "Prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts." That's a challenge to us. "Prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Can you imagine that? What must that be? I close just leaving that thought with you, that God would pour down upon us the showers of blessing. We can only just look to him. All we can do is pray to him, seek him, and be faithful to God and to the blood and to the book. And may God help us.